And I want to do something a little bit different. Somebody could let Gary know that the sound is okay everywhere else. It must just be him. I'm not sure what's going on. He keeps going in, coming out. He may have some setting changed out on his computer. Can everybody still hear me okay? Everybody that's in here? Okay, good. Yeah, just making sure. Must just be Gary. I'm trying to get some little cold or something from the plane. So kind of bear with me on that. I don't know. I guess maybe the recirculated air didn't agree with me for 20 hours or however long it was. I know it was seemed like 2 days worth, but it was only 20 hours or so. But in any event, we'll get started on our study today. But I do want to do something a little different this morning. I found out while I was gone that Lori let me know that Barney's mom died. And I want to start off by telling them I don't see Barney in here. I'm going to let them know that we were praying for him, and we know what that's like. We know what it is to lose parents. Not me personally, but you know, when we lost Lori's dad, we lost him, and we lost Herschel. So we know how this is. We know how it goes, and we are praying for you guys. We know how hard it is, and the thing that keeps me going and knowing these that have passed away is knowing what their hope was. And Barney certainly has. Barney's made it pretty clear that his mom totally knew and understood what the mystery was, and she had Christ as her Savior, no doubt about it. So we know that we can take solace and that we can take comfort in knowing what Christ has done for them and what their hope is in the heavenly places. But I wanted to let Marty and the family know that we're certainly thinking about them, we love them, and I feel their pain. I thought about it a lot while I was in China. I hated to be there with that going on and then be here, but you know, it is what it is, and I wanted to let them know this morning that we were loved them, certainly thinking about them in that regard. Also, Kathy Medrano, I found out from Miss Jan, and I don't know exactly when, but I found out from Miss Jan, well, through Mike, yesterday that Kathy Medrano has died of her pancreatic cancer. And I don't know exactly when, but I got a letter here that I wanted to read you from Kathy that she sent to Mom and Dad that kind of touched me in a really wonderful way. And in case anybody knows, in case anybody that didn't know Kathy was the wife of Ed Medrano. We used to call him Eddie the Greek because he would do the Greek studies. And she gives a little update on Ed. This note from her was written on the 18th of April this year. And I'm not exactly sure when she passed away. Said it was June the 20th. So it was almost 4, 5, 6. What is this, the 7th? It was almost 3 months to the day that she wrote this. So let me read it to you. It says, "Dear Cecil and Bobby Ann, thank you for the beautiful card and the warm thoughts. And most of you, and most of all, for the prayers which sustain us daily." She said, "I enjoy the orchids, flowering trees, and the bushes, also abundant here, but my preference is all the plain old-fashioned flowers I grew up with in South Dakota." You have to apologize. I'm not really good at reading her cursive too good, but she writes really well. I just can't make it out all that good, so bear with me. "I cannot imagine heaven without flowers. Whatever it is, I know it will far surpass all expectations." She said, "We've had more changes as of late. Eddie is in an assisted living facility, and because he is now so confused, he has wandered away several times. The last time he slept out the back door at 1 o'clock in the morning, was found by a patrol car trying to find his way home." She said, "We have since put him on the lockdown floor where he will get 24-hour supervision and know he will be safe. Romans 8:35-39 says, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. My physical condition is also getting worse as we wanted Eddie settled before I go to a hospice facility and when I'm no longer here. Hospice comes here right now, a personal nurse, personal care, equipment, and other services." She said, "I have no complaints." Wow. She said, "I have been so blessed by so many who have been in touch with me. You don't realize what that means, the encouragement, love, and sharing of Scripture. Today my cup runneth over." She said, "Eddie's oldest daughter just spent a week with me. As we grow even closer, she told me that she wanted what I have. Vicky is a believer, but not into the Word. And we know it is in the Lord." She says, "We know it is the Lord she sees, nothing in me alone. God has used my illness to reach out and to be a witness to many. Even Naomi, Rachel, and my sister are drawing closer. I know the Lord will answer our prayers for them." She said, "I can now say with Paul, in Philippians 1:21-23, that I am weary and ready. Bear with me." She said, "I'm now weary and ready to leave this body behind. I've also prayed that he would keep me here as long as I'm needed. I've missed seeing everyone at the conferences, and I too have many good memories of attending in the past years. Greet everyone for us. As we look forward to our blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." She said, "A big hug to you both. And may we still see much fruit as we share the Word and cling to the vine, even Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Much love in Christ, our head and source of love, Kathy and Eddie." So, that one really touched me. That even in the face of death, that Kathy knew what her hope was. So, hopefully in some way this morning, this is a bit of a memorial for Kathy. And I feel the same for Barney's mom, although I didn't have a personal testimony from her. I know Barney did. And our prayers certainly go out to them and to the Madronos as well and the family members that are left, because I know how difficult this must be. But now, this woman absolutely knew what her hope was. No doubt in my mind at all that she knew Christ, and she has that hope laid up for her in the heavenly places. So I wanted to read that before we got going in our study this morning. I apologize for not being real clear on that, but that's what the Knit Together is all about, folks. And if there's nothing to it, then, if there were nothing to it, it wouldn't be hard to read, but there's a lot to it. And it gets me when I read it, because you know exactly what this woman believed from her testimony there. So, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing to me and hopefully it was a blessing to you as you heard it. I appreciate Mom and Dad sharing that letter. I didn't think they would have a problem with me reading it. And beautiful testimony from a woman that's no longer with us. So let's keep them in our prayers. As we move forward in our study today, this will be study number 10 in our subject on cosmos and scripture. And for the tape's sake, today is 7/19/15, July the 19th. And as I've been reading before these studies as we go along, our study purpose in this series of study is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, and we're studying this word cosmos, that the Koine Greek form cosmos from its original contextual usage in the New Testament was specific to the covenant people Israel and does not mean the inhabited world or creation as adornment. Several months ago, as we were at a meeting with Scripture Research, the Scripture Research organization out in Arizona, the current president put forth this premise that actually the every occurrence of the word cosmos in the New Testament literally means Israel. And even at the moment, I sort of took offense to that and, you know, decided that I would study it out. And he challenged us to do so, in all fairness. I believe that truly he wants to know the truth, but I took it upon myself to check him in his premise and go through every occurrence of this word in the New Testament scripture. So we will examine all 152 verses. Now, I've been saying occurrences there when I read this, but it dawned on me this morning that in my search turned up 152 verses where you see the word cosmos. But there are actually going to be much more, because some verses have two occurrences of the word, and some even have three occurrences of the word. So I think the actual number of occurrences is around 180 or so. But we're going to review all 152 verses where these occurrences of these words take place. And that's incidentally Strong's number 2889. And we're going to be going through every one of them in this series of studies. So that's what we're doing. We are, we're currently up through 45. We've studied 45 out of 152 verses and went through the occurrences of the word there. And hopefully this morning we can get through just a few more before we have to call time and move on with Barney's study. So turn with me for number 46 this morning. Go even to John chapter 12. John 12. And the verse is actually in John 12:46. But I want to start back at verse 39 just so that we can get the context as we're moving forward. And like I've said before, many of these has taken place in the Gospel of John. The total number of occurrences of the word world are heavier in the Gospel of John than in any other book. And there's a wonderful study on the word occurrences in John. If you have a companion Bible and turn to the first page of the Gospel of John and look at that chart there, it'll show you the frequently used words in the Gospel of John and how many times they're used there as opposed to in other Gospels. And the word world is one of the most prominent ones there. I think it's used 70-something times in the Gospel of John. That's just I'll try to do that from memory there. So let's read this morning John 12. Let's read 39 through 46, and then we'll look at 46 and give our opinion on what the word means there. Scripture says, John 12:39. Therefore they cannot believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And that, I think, is a quote from Isaiah 6 there in verse 40. It says in 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake concerning him, concerning Christ. Nevertheless, verse 42, among the chief rulers also, many believing on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And what it's saying here is these Pharisees, some of them, even though they believed in Christ, would not confess him because they didn't want to lose their place and position in the world. They didn't want to lose their place in the synagogue. And the scripture says in 43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And we know many times in the Gospel of John, Christ also said, if you believe in the Father, you believe in me, for I and the Father are one. So that it was a package deal, as we know and understand from what we've already seen in the Gospel of John. Verse 45. Christ goes on speaking. He says, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And then our verse 46. Here's where we have the occurrence of the word cosmos. He says, I am come a light into the cosmos, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, read it again. He says, I am come a light into the cosmos, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, my overall view and estimation of the Gospel of John is that anywhere that it says world, I typically go by the typical definition, because I understand that from a narrator standpoint, and John the writer of this gospel, John putting forth Christ to the world, always to me, it's clear what's being said. But in a fair, studious look at this, if you look at this verse and read exactly what it says, it's Christ speaking here in verse 46. And the argument could be made that the usage of cosmos here could mean Israel specifically, as the Lord did come in the flesh to deliver his people from the darkness. So I believe that Chuck's definition actually could be used here. You could substitute Israel for world. And if you read it that way, it says, I am come a light into the world, or into Israel, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If you wanted to go so far as to keep it that local, yeah, you certainly could do that. And I believe that that the word could be used here, and it could still be true scripturally. So for verse 46, I gave that one to Chuck. It could certainly mean Israel here in this case, without a whole lot of stretch. So moving on to the next one, is number 47 and 48. We got another verse that has two usages of the word world in it. So let's read John 12, 47 through 50. See, he uses world again right behind it here. And contextually, I think you almost have to carry over one to the other, because I don't believe it's going to be rare occurrences where he'll say world in one verse and it mean one thing, and then say world in another verse and it means something totally different. Especially when it's one statement that's being made here by the Lord. Because 46, 47 of course is a continuation of what he's already saying in 46. So let's read on. Let's read 47 through 50 of John 12, and then we'll stop and take a look at what we got in 47. He goes on to say in 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, did I get that right? No, my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the cosmos, but to save the cosmos. You see what he's saying there? He said, if any man hear my voice and believe not, I judge him not. I'm not going to judge him even though he doesn't believe. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. So you see, at the time, he said he didn't come to judge, he come to save. But he did say the word that I have spoken. That's what's going to judge him in the last day. See, when judgment comes, it'll be the word for some that judges them. Plain and simple. Verse 49, he says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me and gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Remember, Christ always said, I do only, I say only the will of the Father that sent me. He's always said that in the Gospel of John. Makes it very explicitly, perfectly clear. We went over it and over it and over it. And then verse 50. He says, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So, if you look again, back up at verse 47, he said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am come not to judge Israel, if you insert Chuck's meaning here. He said, I come not to judge Israel, but to save Israel. And I think, in all fairness, yes, that could work in this particular application here, especially since we've already said that it could also work in the previous verse, and I believe that you actually have to kind of connect 46 and 47. So I've written this as my comments here concerning these two occurrences of the word cosmos. In this verse, the definition that applies to the first word must, by means of the context, be the same as the first occurrence. Like, and what I'm saying there is where he says, I'm come not to judge the world, but to save the world. If world means Israel in the first time it's used, it's got to be Israel the second time it's used. And if it means something else the first time, it's got to mean something else the second time. What I'm saying is it's got to match in both cases in that one verse. You can't say, well, I come to save all creation. I came not to judge all of creation, but to save Israel. I mean, there might be some cases where that would apply. But I don't think logically that would work here. So whatever the first part of it means, the second time it's used, it's got to mean the same thing there. So again here, since this is a direct quote from the Lord, cosmos in both places could certainly mean Israel from the context. I think you could insert Israel here and it have, you know, and it be true. Although personally, I think from a much greater global looking standpoint, which is basically the whole premise that the book of John is written from, I don't particularly see it that way, but I'll give this one, these two to Chuck as well. Meaning that 46, 47, and 48, all three occurrences there, I certainly admit could mean Israel, given the context. Moving on. For number 49 and 50, we have another pair of verses, or another verse where we have a pair of occurrences. Turn with me to John 13. Should be on the same page if you have a companion Bible. Can everybody hear me all right? I still see some, sounds like Gene is having some sound issues as well. Everybody here is okay? Okay, good. Oh, and Jason, incidentally, I wanted to thank Jason for standing in for me for the last couple of Sundays. It was a blessing and a comfort to me to know that he was ready and willing and able to step in and do that. I heard a little bit of one of his studies last night. I wanted to... Chip and I were talking, and I wanted to download them while I was in Hong Kong and try to listen to at least the first one, but I never did get to. My phone has been giving me a lot of problems with hooking up to a carrier when I'm overseas, and unless I was close to somewhere that had wireless, I wasn't able to do a whole lot of downloading. But I did download and listen to some of Jason's study on the tenets of the mystery, and I think that's absolutely wonderful subject. I mean, you can't get a better subject. And I haven't heard the whole study yet. I heard about half of it last night. Was able to listen to some of it before the busyness caught up with me. And hope to get to go back and listen to the rest of the first one and the second one as well, where he continued the same study. But Jason, I did want to say thank you, brother, and God bless you. I really appreciate you being instant in season and out of season there, and being able to bring a study that blessed everybody, I'm sure, as what little I heard did me. So when I saw you pop up there, I just wanted to get that in there and let you know that I really appreciate it. You know, it's wonderful to have men that can just step up and do that. And that's what this group is. They always have the Word of God right on the tip of their tongue. And that's a wonderful thing that we have people that can do that and step up and keep going with it. Turn with me, if you would, to John 13. And verse 1 has these two occurrences again. But now, this case is going to be a little different. So let's read John 13, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll come back and look at verse 1, which is where the two words occur. John the narrator says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, this cosmos, unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the cosmos, he loved them unto the end." Now think about that verse a little bit as we read the rest of the context down through verse 4. He said, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." So that's how John introduces what we call the Last Supper, where Judas betrayed the Lord. Now, let's go back and look at our two occurrences there in John 13, verse 1. Here, John the narrator is speaking instead of a direct quote from the Lord. So let's see what difference that makes. He says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come," and you remember so many times the Lord said, "Mine hour is not yet. Why do you bother me with this? My time has not come." But now, guess what? His hour is come. "And Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this cosmos unto the Father." "Having loved his own which were in the cosmos," or cosmos, "he loved them unto the end." Well, now this one is a little different. This one's kind of special. And I've written this one here. John the narrator is speaking, setting the stage for the Passover supper. Again here, both definitions must match for the context. And what I'm saying there is that any time that you have "world" mentioned twice or three times in one verse, that it's typically, as a rule, going to mean the same thing in both occurrences, or all three occurrences. And I don't think that's any different here. Chuck's definition here does not work, since if the first verse, or if the first usage is Israel, and plug it in there, if he said that the time come that he should depart out of this Israel unto the Father, so that makes no sense. Plus, it goes on, says, "having loved his own, which were in the Israel, he loved them unto the end." See, where it says he loved his own is Israel. Remember? John 1:14 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." His own, as John refers to it in his gospel, is Israel. The Lord was of the tribe, of Judah, out of the lineage of Israel. So when it says his own anytime in the gospel of John, and it's referring to Christ, Christ's own is Israel. So Chuck's definition in either one of these cases makes absolutely no sense. And it would even be like a double negative in the second one, where you'd say, "having loved Israel, which were in Israel, he loved them unto the end." It just doesn't make any sense. So I've got written here, Chuck's definition does not work here, since if the first usage is Israel, the second must then match, and makes no sense at all. Note the word says, having loved his own, and his own is Israel, which were in the world. Here, both usages are clearly the typical definition, which means the world in general, or the world as adornment. And so you see that a lot whenever John the narrator kicks in. Whenever John the narrator kicks in and says world, he is very rarely, if ever, talking of Israel. He's always, because of the way he's presenting the book, he's always using it in a total sense. I mean, Chuck's definition here totally doesn't apply and totally doesn't make any sense. So but I gave both of these to the typical definition, as I think I've already made it pretty clear. Let's go down and look at number 51. We'll look at a couple more and then we'll be done. Go to John chapter 14. We'll skip on over to 14. And I want to read verses 12 through 17, but I want you to note John 14, 17 especially. So John 14, let's look at verses 12 through 17, did I say? Yeah. Which says, John 14, 12, verily, verily, here again the Lord speaking. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. He says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we talked about this at length whenever we went through the Gospel of John. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And not only did we go through this in the Gospel of John, I did a study a few months ago on the Holy Spirit, and we went over this comforter. The comforter here is the Holy Spirit, the one that brings an understanding of God's Word. That's the same Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters back in Genesis 1. Same thing. That's the same Spirit that we have today revealing God's Word to us, doing God's work as a silent stagehand behind the scenes, making things happen. And then verse 17. So the Lord there talking in 16 about the Comforter, another Comforter instead of Him. He says, even the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the world, the cosmos, cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit again. Now, let's talk about this verse a little bit. Let's read it again. He says, talking to the Comforter, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the cosmos cannot receive. Now, he says the cosmos, the world, can't receive the Holy Spirit. The world can't. He said, but you can. He says the world can't receive it because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. You know Christ. So you can receive the Holy Spirit. For he dwelleth beside you or with you and shall be in you. So you see there the Lord talking to the Holy Spirit. Well, what I've written here is, since the Lord is again being quoted, here speaking of the Spirit of truth or the Holy Spirit, since it's painfully obvious that neither Israel as a nation nor the rest of the world receive him, I think it's fair here to say that this verse could be either definition, depending on the extent of the application of the statement itself. If you want to say that the Lord here is talking just about Israel, and he's saying Israel can't receive the Holy Spirit because they don't know it, they don't know him, they don't know me, they have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, they're only of the world around them, to use the word world there again. But you could say that this could be Israel here, or since we today even have the Comforter, and we today have the opportunity to know the Comforter. See, when the Lord sent this Comforter, that Comforter has never left us. It's never left. The Holy Spirit that the Lord sent, that came to those in the book of Acts, even though He dealt with those people differently, guess what? It's the same Holy Spirit we have with us today. Nothing about that Holy Spirit has changed except the way that the gifts of the Spirit come about. That's all that's changed. We have different gifts of the Spirit today than they did in the book of Acts. For instance, I can't walk by and heal Carolyn of any ailment she has. I can't walk out and call people up from the dead. I can't go out and listen to any of my Chinese buddies speak and immediately know what they're saying. I don't have any of those gifts of the Spirit. But guess what? I have the Spirit that reveals God's Word to me through His Scripture. And it's that same Spirit. So my argument would be here, that when the Lord says, I will give you another Comforter, that transcends dispensational boundaries, and it's not talking just of Israel. Although you could say, you could use Israel in this occurrence. I think that at best case, it applies, you could go either way with it. And I got a category for that. So that's where I put this one. I put this one in, yeah, it could be Israel, but probably not. And you got as big of an argument one way as you do the other way. Going with the extent of the application of the statement being a broad application, I lean toward, yeah, this is not Israel at all, because the Holy Spirit's dealt with everybody, including Israel, from that time that the Lord sent the Comforter on up till this day that we live in today. So, I put number 51 as going either way. And let's move on down to number 52. It's, of course, in John 14:19, which is just a couple of verses below John 14:17 that we just went over. So let's read 17 through 21, and we'll wind our study up this morning, which says, Christ says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the cosmos cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He says, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then here's our other verse, in verse 19 here. He says, yet a little while, and the cosmos seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, verse 21, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So here again, for carrying on the context from 17 down through 19, and I certainly believe again that 19 here could go either way, just like I did earlier when it went both in Chuck's favor. I believe here that 17, the word, the meaning of the word world in 17, at least has a high degree of probability of meaning the same thing in 19, because the Lord is carrying on with one idea, with one thought here, as he reveals the parts of the idea. So he says, yet a little while, because it's talking about the Comforter. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. World there being our word, cosmos. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Here, world, yeah, Israel was not going to see him no more, certainly. But I believe in the greater sense, and carrying on the sense of the same word in 17 down through that, that here again in our occurrence number 52, that it certainly as well could go both ways, just like 17 did. So I think again here, the context meaning carries over from verse 17. So again, this definition could go either way, depending on the extent of the application of the statement. So to get down to our running total, we'll stop there today. And having completed 52 verses out of 152, so we got 100 verses to go. For the typical definition, we've got a total of 28. For Chuck's definition, we got a total of 13. And for verses where the definition could go either way, we got a total of 11 for all three of them, adding up to 52, leaving us with only 100 verses to go. So we're getting there, so hang with us. Let me stop the recorder here, and we'll stop there for today.